And welcome back to Southern Hills. We are glad to be here. If you are, say amen. Amen. I am glad to be here as well. If you can't tell, my voice is a little rough today, so we're going to see how this goes. I don't know if I'm going to make it all the way through, but that's okay, because if I don't, Jaden's going to come on up and finish the sermon. Give him a round of applause, Jaden, ladies and gentlemen. We'll see how that goes. Man, I'm glad to be in church today, looking all forward to it all week long. And here we are gathered together, part number four. Part number four of a five-week sermon series where we're walking through the life of one of the most famous people in all of the Bible, but somebody who's not often studied in depth. And today, we're in part four. Now, part five is the ultimate sermon that's going to come back and talk about the legacy of Samson. There are a lot of unanswered questions as you walk through the story, not only about Samson's life, but about God himself. And you don't want to miss next week's grand finale to the sermon series. But today's sermon is the moment we call Samson lost everything. And it's the sermon where we finally meet Delilah. The name Samson is always going to be linked to the name Delilah, which is a bit of a shame because Samson was to be the great hero of Israel. He was to be the judge of God's people. He was to be the one who would be remembered, yet always remembered with him, was an enemy of Israel, and the woman who would end up betraying Samson to his death. Samson and Delilah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, my prayer is that you would give us clarity of understanding as we study your word. And I pray that you would give us authenticity in our hearts toward obedience. My prayer, Father, is that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit as you have already filled it with your holy people, and fill my mouth with your holy words. Be with my voice so that my voice would ring true, the truth of the word of God, and not distract away from the Spirit of God. God, give us understanding and a willing heart to obey what we see in the scripture today. God, the people need encouragement. They need exhortation. They need rebuke, they need love, and they need to return to mercy. I pray that you would help me guide the flock today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of my favorite things about being a pastor is getting to know the different members of our church. As you know, sitting down one-on-one over a cup of coffee or finding out what you do for a living. There are so many people in the congregation who do so many vastly different things. We have a member of our church who is a chef. He's the chef over at The Angry Butcher, which is a great name for a steakhouse. Can I get an amen for steak? Amen, right? Great steakhouse, Chef Chuck. And he used to be the executive chef over at the M Buffet. How many of you remember buffets before COVID? How many remember? Remember we used to have buffets? And now we don't, apparently, but we did for years. And there was an amazing buffet called the M Buffet. And 10 years ago, he was the executive chef over there. And oftentimes, he would invite us over to go and be. I remember the first time he walked us around and I had my little white plate and I'm just stacking, man. And I came across duck a la orange. How many of you speak French? How many of you speak French? Oui, 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 one person, very good. I thought it was a bathroom break, I apologize. That's a terrible, that's a, the kids ministry joke right there, right? All right. Told you I wasn't feeling well, all right. Duck a la orange is French for, you'll never guess. Do you wanna guess? Orange duck. Round of applause, ladies and gentlemen. I did it, I did it. I spoke French. Anyway, I grabbed the, I'm like, I've never had duck. I wanna try duck. I was thinking of Daffy and Donald, but this is gonna be good too. And so I put it on and I sat down. How many have ever had it, duck a la orange? I sat down and I mean, like genuinely incredible. And I went back for seconds and I went back for thirds. And after I left, I couldn't stop thinking about the duck a la orange. In fact, everybody I would talk to, I said, go to the M Buffet, you're gonna love it. Get the duck a la orange, it's awesome. And so I had waited probably about a month or so, and I was gonna go back with my family. We were invited back. I said, yeah, we'd love to go. And so we figured out the date, and all week long, I was looking forward to the duck a la orange. Have you ever had one of those weeks where you had something good happening at the end of the week, and you were having a rough week, and so all you did was think about the thing at the end of the, how many of you have ever done this before? And so I'm thinking all week long, like as a pastor, I have a lot of great moments, but I also have a lot of difficult moments. And while I'm going through these, I'm looking at people and they're telling me stuff, and I'm supposed to be thinking about their stuff. You say, you can't say this, I'm gonna say it. And while they're telling me their stuff, I'm thinking, I can't wait to taste that duck a la orange. Isn't that terrible? I'm a terrible person. And then finally, at the end of the week, we finally go, and I had my kids there, and we sat down, and I got my plate, we prayed, and everybody went to go get their stuff, and I walked right over to the duck a la orange, and there was a little sign. Teresa used to work there, right? There's a little sign that said, a little white sign that said, temporarily out. I know. So I just stood there, you know? The thing, people walking by, I'm like, the thing is orange duck, you know? You don't speak French. And it never came. And then my kids were eating and stuff, so I thought, okay, I'll go get something, I'll come back. I kept going back and it wasn't there. And the whole time I was really frustrated. I was like, this is really, and my heart, no, you're gonna laugh at this, but it's true. Like in my heart, I felt a little sick. You say, really, you felt sick? Yeah, okay, let me explain why. And it's not just because I love food. How many of you love food? Amen, right? Okay, here's why. Because the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What that actually means is, when you look forward to something for so long, and then things don't turn out exactly the way you thought they should turn out, you start to have an emotional reaction that eventually turns into a physical reaction. You physically feel ill because you were looking forward to something and then it turned. How many of you have ever looked forward to something so much and then when it got to that moment, it didn't turn out well? And you started to almost physically feel like, oh, I don't feel good. You know what I'm talking about? And that was just orange chicken. No, it tastes just like chicken. Yeah. Think about Samson at the end of his life. Samson sitting there in shame and in chains. He had been told his entire life that he was going to do something great. He was told by his own parents that his whole life had been predicted by an angel from heaven. He had become the judge of Israel, the essential leader of the entire nation state of Israel. Everybody looked to him and he was supposed to do great things with his life. But now he found himself chained alone in shame in the prison of a dungeon of the Philistines. And his entire life gone. How must have he felt? As he thinks about his life, he thinks about his father, Manoah, and the disappointment he was. He thinks about his first wedding and his best man. And then he thinks about the Israelite soldiers and all the great accomplishments he was able to do. And then he thinks about Delilah. Delilah was Samson would have called his one true love. And in this story, we finally arrive at the woman that becomes the downfall of Samson. Look at what it says in verse 4 of chapter 16. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Now, to understand Delilah, you have to understand her name itself. The name Delilah literally means devotee. It may have not been her actual name. It may have been her title, devotee. A devotee would have been somebody who was devoted or dedicated to a temple. This is why historians believe that Delilah was most likely a devoted, devotee, temple prostitute. Now, not a prostitute in the temple of Israel. Israel did not worship God through prostitution. But the Canaanite gods demanded that the way the Canaanites worship them is through acts of sin, through acts of sacrifice, through acts that would be deplorable to the one true God. They were attractive to the false gods of the Canaanites. And so this woman named Delilah, most likely a temple prostitute for the god of the region, Dagon, well, somehow Samson fell in love with her. And it says love. More on that a little later. The text continues, the Bible says, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. Now, that's inconsequential to those who don't know the geographical region, so I think it's important to take a look at a map. Let's go ahead and see the map that's behind us. If you zoom in on the Middle East, and specifically the land of Israel, you're gonna notice in this area, there was a specific valley that separated the land of the Philistines and the land of Israel. The tribe of Dan had taken up this region just on the other side of the valley of Sorek. The Philistines, which were a seafaring people that came from Crete and eventually all the way back from Greece, they were taking up this part of the land. And that which separated them was the valley. This valley is where we find Delilah. So most likely there must have been a temple that was dedicated right in the valley between the Israelites and the Philistines. And so as Samson would walk up and down that valley, getting as close to the edge of the enemy as possible, he came across this temple quite often, and he often found attraction toward this temple prostitute. The Bible tells us in verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to Delilah and said, now stop, before you understand who what they said to Delilah, you have to understand who they are. Who are the Philistines? Well, we've already mentioned much about them, but the Philistine Empire essentially was a collaboration between five large city-states in the region. These are the five large city-states in the region. Let's go ahead and zoom in. These five city-states, all five of them would have had a particular individual king, and all of them were an alliance in the region. These are the five cities, Gath. How many of you remember a famous person in the Bible? He was a big guy and he was from Gath. Anybody remember? Anybody? Say it if you remember his name. Goliath. The giant that David kills later on, 60 years later, he's a Philistine from Gath. Here's the other cities. Ekron, this is 3,000 years ago. Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza. These are the five cities in this region that all belonged to the Philistine Empire. And this empire was imposing their will on the tribes that were scattered of Israel all throughout the region. They would come in, they would oppress, they would tax, they would pillage and plunder, and they would kill. And so what Samson would do is Samson would we saw his story, he would avenge himself and avenge Israel against them. Well, the vengeance was going so strongly on behalf of Samson that the five leaders of the Philistines got together and said, we've got to do something about this Samson problem. And so they decided that they would try to trick Samson by going to his lover. They would go to Delilah. Look at what it says. The text continues, verse number 5. The five rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then we will each of us give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow. So they bribe her. They come to Delilah and say, hey, look, there's five of us. Each of us are gonna give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a total of 5,500 pieces of silver. You say, well, I mean, like how much money is that? Well, context matters. So how much is a piece of silver worth during this time and during that in that place? Well, the answer to that question can be found in the next chapter of the Bible, Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17 tells us there was a priest who gets hired for a one-year salary of 10 pieces of silver. So imagine if a year's salary was 10 pieces of silver. How much money is 1,100 pieces of silver? So if the average annual salary of an individual who lives in Las Vegas is, let's say, $50,000 a year, that's equivalent during her time of $27.5 million. Essentially, the Philistine Empire was offering this single woman $27.5 million to betray one of her clients. Which got me thinking. For $27.5 million, who would I betray, you know? Like, for sure, Cesar, but that's, I don't know. I mean, I'd split it with you after, you know, we betray, you know? $27.5 million. So we look at Delilah and we say, how in the world? Well, number one, Delilah did not have a love relationship with one of her clients. She was just working. This is business to her. Do you understand? And so business over here is $27 million. Unfortunately, Samson was blinded by love and did not see what was actually, did not see what was actually happening to him. Look at what the Bible goes on to say. Entice Samson. So Delilah said to Samson, so now they're together in the story. Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely. So I wonder how much time she put into this thought, right? Like, how am I going to approach Samson? But she knows Samson. Samson's a good, fun guy. Samson, who knows what he'll... Maybe we'll play a game with him. I don't just come out and say it. Samson, let me ask you a question. You're so strong. Yes, I am. Like, how could somebody tie you up? Like, is it possible to tie you up? Now, notice that he does not say, where are you going with this? Instead, Samson starts playing the game right along with her. Look what the story goes on to say. Samson replied, if I were tied up with seven new bowstrings that have never been dried, I would become weak like any other person. So he lies to her. And then the Bible says that she goes and tells the Philistine leaders, and the Philistine rulers brought Delilah seven new bowstrings that she had tied, and she tied. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're coming back the next night, and you see there are seven new bowstrings laid out in the living room, how many of you are going to have questions? Like, do you think he forgot? He's like, oh, you got seven bowstrings. What are those for? I want to play a little game, you know. Right? I mean, that's what's happening. And so he's like, all right, guard, tie me up. You promise it's going to, you know, going to be like everybody else? Yeah, just tie me up. I'll be, watch what happens. So she ties him up. Oh, the Bible is crazy. So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah seven new bowstrings. So he tied up Samson with them. She had hidden some of the men in her rooms in her house. So she took the soldiers from the Philistines and she hid them in a back room. And she's like, okay, if it works, I'll let you know. You come out and you kill the guy. Okay, and so she had hidden the men in the inner room of her house and she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned with fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Samson's the Philistines. And he's like, wah, yeah, it's a fun game. This guy, what an idiot. Man, she's so smart. She's not quite sure if he's being truthful. And so she's going to try this a few more times. She's playing the girlfriend in the story. They're coming, Samson. They're coming just to see if she can make this happen. Now, When I was a kid, I was under the impression whenever I was in Sunday school, they would tell this story, and I always got the idea that Samson was tied up, and she said, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." And Samson, all the guys came out, and they tried to beat up Samson, and Samson ripped the thing, and like Samson goes after him, beats all of them up, and they run, and Samson's like, "Wah!" But it never indicates that the Philistine soldiers ever come in and try to hit Samson. They're hiding, apparently, the whole time. Verse 10, afterward, Delilah said to him, "You've been making fun of me, telling me lies. Now please tell me, how can you be tied up securely?" Okay. So I have some questions. After you just experienced this, how many of you agree? Okay, let's talk about something, men. Men, listen here. Ladies, just don't listen for a minute. Men, look at me. I know, right? I know, you know. Some of you ladies are like, "What do you know?" All right, I'm gonna say, you may not know. We're idiots. Hold on. Some of you are like, "I'm not an idiot." Okay, but you are, and here's the thing, you gotta understand. Like, you're not supposed to let them know. And Samson here does. She is playing him like a fool because he's playing a fool. Do you understand? Men, listen to me. You have to be smarter than this. Amen. Yeah. Wiser than this. The Bible says we need to be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Look at what the scripture goes on to say. It says in verse 11, Samson replied, "Okay, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I would become weak like anyone else." Do you notice now Samson, good time Samson, is just having a good time now. He's like, "All right, let's play this game. All right, tie me up. And this time with new ropes." And she's like, "New ropes?" And he's like, "Yep, new ropes. Get the new ropes. We'll try that." So Samson took new ropes. Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. And the men were hiding in the inner room. "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms, from as threads, and bah, ha, ha. And Delilah said, "You've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me, how can you keep lying to me? How can you be tied up securely?" Now some have speculated that this cannot be a real story, because there is no man on earth that is this stupid. There's real arguments historically about this. To which I've said, I've known a lot of men, but I've also known a lot of women. I've known both men and women who continue to return to a toxic relationship over and over and over and over. And I'm over here as part of the audience saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You're smarter than this." I've known good people who keep going back, not to a toxic person, but to a toxic habit. Over and over and over, and I'll say, "Don't you see what it's doing to you? You're stop, stop, you're the hero." And so I think it's a true story because I see it played out in life. And Samson replied, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom, I would become as weak as anyone else." Okay, a couple things here. Number one, he's starting to talk about his hair, which is close to the actual thing. But number two, I love this part of the story because it's so odd. Now, we don't have looms in our homes because if you want a new piece of clothing, you go to Ross and you buy the thing. But they didn't have Ross back then. Say Walmart? They didn't even have Walmart. If you wanted clothes, what you would do is you would buy the raw materials, you would bring it home to your loom, and you would actually make the material, and then after making the material, you would make the clothing. So like any other home, he's looking around the house, and he notices the loom, and he's like, if you braid my hair into a scarf, that'll do it. And so he goes to sleep. Look at what it says. So when he slept, Delilah wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric. So now he's laying there and his hair is like in the loom. He had long hair. He had never cut it. Remember, he's a Nazarite. Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. But Samson woke up. He yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric. Ta-da! And Delilah, now notice this. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you? Say pouted. Pouted. Say it again. Pouted. Say it the way it's supposed to be said. Pouted. How can you say I love you? All right, I've already talked to the men. Ladies. My dear sisters, some of y'all are like, I was enjoying this sermon until now. Oh man, you all have a power. You have a power. You have like a power, and you know how to wield that power. My wife has taught my 2 daughters. I have 3 women I live with now. God help me. I'm asking God to help me. My son lives in Virginia now, and my two daughters, 18 and almost 16. And man, they know how to just get me, you know what I mean? Like it was last, I had forgotten about this until I was preaching the first sermon. And I asked my wife, she was sitting over there. I said, it's Saturday, a week ago Saturday. My daughter has had a rough couple weeks and kind of upset about a few things. And so she came and she snuggled beside me. But what was really going on is she missed her sister. Her sister lives in Florida now and her sister's in college. And so she misses her. Scarlett misses Savannah. And so she came and snuggled and she said, Daddy, and she's crying. I said, hey, is everything okay? She said, yeah, it's gonna be okay. And I said, what's wrong? She said, Savannah's on the phone. And I looked up and Savannah was on the phone, like on the FaceTime. And I said, are you okay? And she's crying too. She said, oh no, I'm not okay. I said, what's wrong? And I'm thinking like the car broke down or somebody hurt her. And I'm like, what's wrong? She's like, we miss each other. No, don't. See, you're falling for it too. It's a trap. The whole thing's a trap. The tears are real, I know. Emotions are real, but they got an agenda. And I'm the agenda. And so I said, well, I'm sorry, you know, like Thanksgiving's like 6 weeks away. Focus, you'll get through. Daddy, it's so long. We can't live apart from each other this long. I said, well, what are we gonna do? Stupid. Like, because they already know what's gonna to do. They already have a plan. And Scarlett says, well, I could just fly out there this weekend. And I did what you're doing. I laughed. I'm like, I'm going to fly a 16-year-old across the country to see her sister for the weekend. She's like, yes, I've already looked it up. It's only $298. And I'm like, I laughed. I'm like, this is hilarious. I said, you really think that I, and Savannah is now crying, but also kind of laughing, and Scarlett's crying, and they're kind of laughing. And I'm like, this is going to be a good memory. This is never going to happen. She's in Florida right now. Right now, she's not here. She's there. They wore me down. It's a power. So I know. Man, I'm telling you, I feel Samson. I get it. I'm like, whatever you want. Just take the credit card. It's fine. Look at verse number 16. She tormented him. With her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. I'm so proud of the men in this church for not saying amen. I, like, there's so many men right now, they're like. Finally, Samson shared a secret with her. He just couldn't put up with it anymore. And finally, he says, "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become weak as anyone else." Well, I mean, that's the thing, right? The Nazarite vow. And it's not like Samson didn't already break the vow. He had already broken the vow, right? He already had that large drunken party where he had a wedding feast. Remember that? So he already strike one. And you remember no touching dead bodies, human or animal? And he went over to that lion and he took the honey out of the lion. It's almost like the story has been written so we understand what's happening. And not only that, he went over to the dead donkey and he grabbed the jawbone and that only seemed to bless him. That only helped him do his cause. So maybe he'll be fine if he breaks the vow. Strike two. And so somewhere inside of Samson both knew that if he crossed this third line of cutting his hair, that he would be done. But he also thought, maybe not. And there we find the heart of so many of us. I know I've crossed this line and this line and this line and this line, and it seems like God's mercy keeps flowing out. And it does. God is long-suffering. That means he suffers for a long time. He's patient. But sometimes we treat God as if his patience will never come to an end. Sometimes we act like there's no strike three. And for Samson, he knew and kind of didn't know. Once he crossed that third line, he'd be done. I wish it was so clear for us. I wish we knew the moment that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I wish we knew. Where God says, enough is enough is enough. For Samson's story, it's here. Look at verse 18. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Something in Samson's eyes, something in his demeanor, something in his presentation made Delilah realize, he's not lying to me right now. It's actually happening. So she sends for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time. He has finally told me a secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with money in their hands, and Delilah lulled Samson back to sleep with his head on her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair, and strength left him. God's mercy was out. That is a terrifying place to be when God says, no, I'm done. And then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And he woke up and he thought, I will do as I have done before, shake myself free. But he didn't realize that God had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. You say, oh no, Samson's is blind. No, friend, Samson was blind long before they ever gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with a bronze chain and forced to grind grain in the prison. Samson lost everything. How did Samson lose everything? Number one, he was blinded by love. A few applications and we gotta go. Number one, he was blinded by love. Number one, he was blinded by love. Say blinded by love. Say it. Don't do this. You remember what it says of Delilah? It says of Delilah, Samson loved Delilah. I looked up the original languages and I thought, well, maybe it means lust, or maybe it means just kind of, you know, infatuated. No, it means love, because sometimes our heart chooses to love the wrong thing or the wrong person. So you can't help where the heart loves. Here's the problem. I think that's true a lot of the times. You allow your heart to fall in love with the wrong person or the wrong thing, it's going to lead in the wrong direction, and love will blind you. You say, well, my heart wouldn't lead me in the wrong direction. Friend, the Bible says the heart is dark and wicked and desperately evil. Your heart will deceive you. Who can know and understand the way of the heart? That's what the scripture says. If your philosophy is like a 7-year-old girl watching a princess movie, follow your heart, you're gonna end up like Samson. Do you see the problem with this? Some of us are in our 30s and we're still 40s, you're 50s, and you're still living like a 7-year-old princess. You don't follow your heart because you'll be blinded by love. You say, what do I follow, my brain? No, follow Christ. Know the word of God. It is the word of God that will protect you from these things. Oh. Have you ever had a friend tell you? Guys, up here, a lot of this is for men, I know, but hey, guys, have you ever had a good friend come to you and be like, bro, your zipper's down, your zipper. Bro, your zipper, check your fly. How many ever, right? This is what guys have to do for each other. We're there for each other. Because we're bros. I'm your bro. I would expect if my fly was down, you'd be like, Pastor, you got your fly's down. You're going to get up in front of everybody, you have to check your fly. Imagine if you tried to tell a bro your fly's down, and they're like, who are you to tell me my fly's down? Like, no, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying you got your fly. I'll put my fly anywhere I want to put my fly. Be like, bro, it's fine. It's your fly. I'm just telling you, like, you might want to know. Here's the problem. Everybody can see there's a problem. You can't see there's a problem. But because everybody tries to tell you there's a problem, you become defensive, so nobody's going to tell you there's a problem. See, it's not that nobody could see Delilah was wrong for Samson. It's that everybody knew it, but nobody could tell Samson nothing. And Samson had effectively put himself in a position in life where nobody could address Samson. And he was blinded. And so nobody, he couldn't see. Blinded by love. Number two, he was blinded to evil. He was blinded to evil. You would think by the third time when you woke up and your hair was weaved into a scarf, at some point you'd be like, I don't think she's my girlfriend. You know, this might be a scam. Scams happen all the time. How many of you have ever been scammed? How many have ever been scammed? People have been trying to scam people using my name recently. Like, they'll get my email address and they'll send from Josh Tice. Like, look at this. Well, this isn't my email address, but somebody recently got text messages. A bunch of this has been happening. If you ever get a text message from me asking you to send gift cards, it didn't happen. Do you understand? I would never ask you to send a gift card. I would ask you, take me to dinner yourself. That was a joke. You see, it's a joke. Some of you are worried about the scam. You're like, oh my gosh, I sent 12 cards. All right, relax, all right. But literally, this has been happening. They email from Pastor Josh Tice, my office, email at gmail.com, You got 5 to 15 minutes for a quick chat. Deanna, poor Deanna, she's one of our newest staff members. She runs our children's ministry. And she's like, yeah, absolutely. What can I do to help? And then go out and buy some gift cards. Keep this confidential between you and me. Well, thank God, Deanna is a brilliant woman. And immediately she realized this is a scam. She took screenshots and sent it to Pastor Fred. And, you know, we went out and beat up some people. But it's Vegas still. It's Vegas. We're old Vegas here, so. You say, that's evil. Here's the problem. Even when evil is blatantly evil, some people are blind to it. So the Bible teaches us that we need to wake up and be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, which means we need to know it's a scam, but not go out and beat them up. Amen, right? Does that make sense? We tell the police, and the police take them to jail. See? Here's the point. The point practically for you is that evil is deceptive and then destructive. Now look up here, Las Vegas, please hear me. Whether you're 70 or 17, you gotta get this. As your pastor, I know this city, I'm from here. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Evil does not wear a name tag. Evil doesn't tell you it's evil. Evil on purpose is deceptive. It tricks you, and after it tricks you, then it destroys you. It's deceptive, then destructive. The devil doesn't come with horns and a pitchfork. He comes shining like a brilliant angel of light. And so what we must do is be able to see evil. You say, well, how can I identify evil? That's a really good question. The best way to identify evil is know the Bible. Get in the Word of God. Know the Scriptures. Come to church as you are doing. Number one, how did Samson lose everything? He was blinded by love. Number two, he was blinded to evil. Then number three, he was blinded to God's mercy. Number three, he was blinded to God's mercy. I'm going to say blinded to, you say God's mercy. He was blinded to God's mercy. We've arrived at the story, part of the story, where God's mercy meets God's fairness. Please hear this. God had been merciful to Samson throughout his entire life. God had allowed Samson to make this mistake and this sin and this crossing the line, and God's mercy had kept the full weight of the consequences of Samson's choices from falling out on Samson. Do you hear what I said? Samson made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and God's mercy held back the weight of the consequences of that sin, of those bad choices, from pouring out on him. Until one day, he didn't. Throughout Samson's entire life, is this Samson, one of the shames, is that Samson was blinded to God's mercy, holding back the consequences of his own choices. God's mercy will hold back the full weight of your consequences. But eventually, God's fairness will allow you to live the life that you want to live. It's fair for God to say, okay, if you insist, have your own way. One of the most heartbreaking verses of all the Bible is found in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, God tells the prophet Hosea, Hosea says, what do I tell Ephraim? And God says, tell Ephraim nothing. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone. eventually he just got to the place with Ephraim that he said, look, they've already decided the God they want. Let them have the God they want.
Oh, no.
I have made a lot of mistakes in my life. Would to God I'd ever get to this place where God's mercy meets God's fairness, and God's fairness says, okay, you do whatever you want to do. If you ever have a child that insists on running away and insists and insists and insists and insists on running away, eventually they will. Same with God. God knew all along that the life Samson wanted would end this way. Now, I'm not saying that Samson would die and go to hell. No, the Bible's really clear about that. We're going to talk about it next week. Samson actually is saved. One of the mysteries of Samson, week number 5. But Samson's life was a mess. So, what do we do with God's mercy when it's temporarily out? That's a good question. What do we do with God's mercy when it's temporarily out and now we're living fairness? When you're like, I think I'm in the fairness category, Pastor. I'm just getting what I deserve. That's what's going on with me. I'm like Samson. I was finished with my third plate at the M buffet. They didn't have duck a la orange, which really made me sad, but not sad enough not to eat. Can I get an amen? Right? I ate what they had. They had like 1,000 other things. So I'm eating and eating. Finally, Chuck, the chef, came by. He's like, hey, Pastor, how is everything? We're like, man, it's good. Chef, it's good. Kids, you good? Oh, yeah, we're good. He's like, you need anything? No, chef. And then inside, I'm like, duck a la orange. And he's like, you need anything at all? I said, well, you know, they didn't have a duck a la orange, you know. That's fine. I mean, it's not like I came waited all week for a duck a la orange. But you're busy, so it's fine. And he said this to me. He looked down and he said, oh, you want duck a la orange? We got plenty in the back. I'll go make it. Well, I wouldn't have filled up on all this junk, you know. Here's the thing. I knew the chef. All I needed to do is go to the chef and say, do you have duck a la orange? They say you're temporarily out. Here's the thing about God, friend. You know him. And you can always run back to the Father and say, I know this is where mercy has met fairness, but I'm done with fairness. I'm done with justice. I need mercy. And he'll be like, oh, I got plenty in the back. I got mercy for you. You want mercy? I've been waiting for you to ask. That's why I love Samson. Because at the end of his life, when all he deserved was fairness, the Bible says in verse 22, it says, before long, his hair began to grow back. And one of the last acts of Samson is Samson returning to God. And that's what we see in part 5 next week. Let's pray. Father,